you. That song goes well with what we're just saying about singing, doesn't it? Children of the Heavenly King, they speak their joys abroad. Okay, go back to 2 Timothy. Are you okay, Hannah? Hannah's in that way, you know. Anybody's has a good excuse to get up every now and then, it's her. Nobody else. And if you feel a warm glow coming from the back, Ed and Jeanette Berry are just beaming all over. New grandparents, we're thankful that the baby's healthy and mother. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, this verse that we're going to dwell on, verse 9, has a special meaning to someone we know well. Well, all of us. But let's read verses 8 and 9 again. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul is talking to a young man named Timothy. And Timothy was apparently a timid and shy young man. And he's telling, and the gospel was hated back then as it is now. And there was, it was not popular. And those who believed it were persecuted. And Paul tells this young man, and it's fitting, and let me tell you young people here, whether you claim to be a believer or not, yet this gospel, listen to me, listen everybody, young people especially, I'm talking to you. Don't you be ashamed of this gospel. In front of your friends, it may not be cool. Our Lord said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you one day. If you're ashamed of me, I told the young people in the Bible school one year, I said, God, you know, people, young people especially think they're cool. That's the word. That was the word back when I was cool. 30 years ago. But young people think they're cool. That's another word for being proud. But young people think they're cool. And I told the young people one time, God sends all cool people to a very hot place. Count on it. God hates pride. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. Oh, he says, be a partaker, verse 8, of the afflictions of the gospel. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You believe the gospel, especially if you preach it. Young Timothy was a preacher. But if you just believe this gospel and declare it to anybody, the gospel, you're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to give you a hard time because very few people believe this gospel. You see, it was always that way. It was that way back then. It's still that way. So he says, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You know, let me give you a good illustration of this. And the gospel, what is the gospel? It's this, salvation is of the Lord. In a word, in a phrase, salvation is of the Lord. I mean of the Lord, 100%. It's God's work. It's not man's, not a cooperative effort between God and man. It's God's work. Paul's going to tell us that in a minute. That man had nothing to do with it. Why? Because God gets all the glory. That's why. And that's just the way it is. The salvation of a human being is all of the Lord. And he gets all the glory for it. Just take the word save. Let's just take the simple word save. If you've been saved, did you have anything to do with it? I mean, truly, if you were saved, somebody's in a burning building, asleep, in a burning building, and a fireman breaks the door down, risks his life, and goes in and picks that person up and takes them out of that building, who is to be congratulated? Who gets the honor and the glory? Huh? What did the person in the building have to do with their salvation? I think that's a pretty good illustration. Somebody's drowning, going down. And somebody else dives in after them, risks their own lives. And that person doesn't want people, they say, that are drowning, you know, fighting. They're so under panic, they fight the person trying to save them. They don't help them. They fight against them. Isn't that a good illustration? You tell people the truth and they get mad at you. Paul said, if I become your enemy for telling you the truth. But anyway, that person dives in and wraps their arm around that person, swims to shore. Now, is that person to be congratulated for letting that person save them? Says, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Salvation's of the Lord. And if you just tell people what God did for you, if you just tell people what the Lord did for you, and that's what the Lord tells us to do. Don't argue doctrine. Just tell them what He did for you. And they'll get mad at you. They'll hate you. They'll hate you for the Lord saving you. That's so. Lazarus, let me give you this illustration. Lazarus, the Lord raised him from the dead, didn't he? Lazarus. You remember that? He was dead. But the Lord came by in mercy and grace and sovereign power and called him, not any other dead people, but Lazarus, called him forth from the grave. And he wouldn't have come out if God hadn't have called him. Right? Lazarus was living proof of the sovereign, electing, saving grace of God in Christ. What do you reckon Lazarus talked about? How he let Jesus into his heart? Don't be an idiot. Well, you know they hated him, Ron. They hated Lazarus. They tried to kill Lazarus. Why? For being raised from the dead. They did. They tried to kill him. Wipe out the proof. That's how. Man is not just an unbeliever. He's a rebel. He hates the truth. Well, and the blind man, there's many cases like that. The blind man, you remember the blind man the Lord healed in John 9? Who kept telling the Pharisees, this man has to be from God. He healed my eyesight. They said, you're just a sinner. And they kicked him out. They hated him just for telling them what the Lord did for him. And so it is. And so be it. So Paul tells young Timothy, how could you be ashamed of what God's done for you? Don't be ashamed. You tell them. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now Paul's going to tell us in a few words what the gospel is. And this is wonderful. I told you that this really meant something to somebody that we know. Brother Don Bell, let me tell you the story. Brother Don Bell, whom most in here know, but many do not. Brother Don Bell is right now a pastor of a church in Tennessee. He's about 50. Well, he's over 50. 52, something like that. Don was a pretty wild young man. He enlisted in the Marines when he was 18, right at the height of the Vietnam War, and went over to Vietnam, and served well, and his time was up, and re-enlisted, served two terms. Don would tell you himself he had kind of a death wish. He was a wild young man. He just didn't have anything to live for, and he thought, go over there. Served two terms. He tells a story one time of him being out in the middle of an open field where there was Vietnamese danger and so forth, and just shaking his fist at God. But anyway, Don came back. The Lord brought him back safely. And became a wild man, as so many of those veterans did, you know, who came back and had no... It was... those fellows, Vietnam veterans, are no different than Iraqi veterans, people. They did the exact same thing that our young men are doing in Iraq. And yet people despised them. Anyway, came back, and that, under all that bitterness by this that he felt toward this country and so forth, became a wild man, as so many of them did. You know, the drugs and all that. Just wild. You all see pictures of him. He and married young, had a child. Make a long story short, he got religion. Somebody had him in a meeting, Pentecostal meeting, and all excited, and people, you know, their lives, they're miserable in their lives, and they get religion and clean up their act. And John did. His act cleaned up, and he became a preacher. He became a preacher, a Pentecostal preacher. I mean a pew-hopping Pentecostal, one of those early ones, holy rollers. Some of y'all know Don. That's not there anymore, but... Anyway, wow, just as wild in religion as he was out of it. Lost. Still lost. And he heard the gospel on tape, I think it was, and came up to visit a man named Henry Mahan. He heard about this preacher up there. And came up to visit. I remember when he came around, first time. Came up to visit, and Brother Mahan gave him some things to think about, some scripture. And Don said one day he was sitting out reading this God's Word, and he's reading 2 Timothy 1. Now, Don was a typical Arminian preacher, believing that, you know, good, that we clean up our act and God's well pleased with us, and he accepted Jesus and turned over a new leaf and all of that. Don was reading 2 Timothy, and he got to this verse 9, and he said it's like God said it out loud. And just smote him, broke him, saved him. Verse 9, God who hath saved us. We didn't save ourselves. God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. When did this take place? Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Don said it just knocked all his religion out from under him. Everything he ever thought about God, about salvation, he said everything he was preaching was a lie. And it broke him. God revealed the gospel to him. And he renounced all that past religion, all his preaching. Past preaching. Now let's look at this. This is such a wonderful verse that tells us of the gospel. Now Paul said there was another gospel, didn't he? Paul warned of another gospel over in Galatians 1. I was going to have you turn, but read it for yourself sometime. Paul said, there's some which come preaching another gospel. Even as far back as that, nearly 2,000 years ago, they were preaching another gospel. They called it gospel, but it wasn't the gospel. It wasn't God's gospel. It wasn't the scriptural gospel. It was another gospel. He said, it's not another, it's a perversion of the gospel. Not the gospel at all. Doesn't even resemble the gospel of God. He even said one time that there come some preaching another Jesus. Now, he wasn't talking about another man named Jesus. There were some who preached Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth. Our Lord said that many would come saying that he was the Christ, preaching the Jesus of Nazareth, but not preaching him right, not preaching him as he was, as he is, the true Christ of Scripture. Even back then, they were preaching Jesus, but not preaching him as he really is. And it's more so now. I mean, it's even more of that false preaching going on now because there's more people. But he says now, the gospel, verse 8, look at verse 8, the end of verse 8, says the gospel is according to the power of God. Be a partaker of the afflictions, the persecutions. Be prepared to be hated because of the gospel, which is, and here's a good definition, it's according to the power of God. The gospel is according to the power of God. That other gospel, the false gospel, is according to the power of man. The other gospel that's being preached is according to the power of man's will, man's decision, man's choice, man's works, man. It's according to the power of man, isn't it? And that's the way these false preachers appeal to man. If you will, won't you let God, won't you accept Jesus? But the true preacher, here I go again. The true preacher says all his pleading is to God. He's not pleading with people to do something for God. Salvation's of the Lord. He's the one who has to do saving. He has to decide it. He has to do it. And so we plead to God, if you will, if you will. Huh? You see the difference? Not if you will. Won't you creatures let the Creator do it? If you will save some people, we would be eternally grateful. If you would exert your sovereign power, it's according to the power of God, the gospel. There it is in a nutshell. The gospel, as opposed to the false one, is all about the power, I mean the invincible, the effectual, the eternal power of God Almighty. Our God has all power. And I'm not mad, I'm not angry, I'm just saying it as forcefully and authoritatively as I can. God reigns. He does as he will, with whom he will, because he will. And when he wills it, it's done. I like that. I'm glad he is God. I wouldn't be here this morning. That's what I'm going to tell you about. God who hath saved us, verse 9. It is God who hath saved us.
Who are we talking about? God saved us.
We're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, the triune God. All three persons of the Godhead were in this thing of salvation. God purposed it. It was his, according to his will and his purpose. He's the architect of it, the author. Jesus Christ came and performed it. He saved his people. All that was given unto him by the Father in that covenant or that purpose before the world began. Jesus Christ came here and did everything required of him for the salvation of God's people, fulfilling every jot and tittle of every law on their behalf, thus performing a perfect righteousness which God Almighty accept and must accept and only will accept. And Jesus Christ then imputed it, charged it to all of God's people. And then in turn, Jesus Christ took all the sin of all of God's people from the beginning to the last sinner on earth and bore their punishment due unto their sin, died that they might live. And then went back to heaven itself and sat down and ever lives to make intercession, or that is, as the covenant head, to make sure that every single one he died for gets that salvation. And sent the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, down here. The Holy Spirit, who must, in time, according to God's good time, in time, bring the gospel, this declaration of what God has done, to that person, and thus convicting them of their sins, breaking their heart, giving them a new heart. Regeneration is what it's called. New life. Spiritual life. They were dead. It's like calling them from the dead. The Holy Spirit breaks their heart over sin, shows them who God really is. I mean the living and true God, not this peanut God that everybody lets do things. But I mean the God of heaven, in whose hands their breath is and all their ways, who can do with them as he will. See the true God and see themselves for what they are, a rebel against that God, liable to the wrath of God, and God convicts them of their sin, and then shows them Jesus Christ, their suffering substitute, their righteous representative, their salvation in a person, nothing to do with them, but he did it all for them, and show them their absolute need of him as their call, their salvation unto God, and cause them to call unto him, believe him, trust him. God saved. It's the work of the triune God. Man is passive in this thing of salvation. Oh, he calls, but it's after the fact. It's after the fact. God who hath saved us. It's God who hath saved us. Jesus Christ is that man who came in that burning building and rescued me. Jesus Christ is that man who plunged himself in the cesspool of sin, which I was at the bottom. I wasn't just drowning. I was dead. And pulled me off the bottom of the muck and the mire like Jonah in the belly of the whale. Lifted me up and set me among princes while he himself stayed in that belly. God who hath saved us. Old Donnie said, that just hit me like that. He said, here all these years I thought I let God do something. That's blasphemy. God who hath saved us and called us. What is this call, this gospel call? He calls it a holy calling, a high calling, a blessed calling, a heavenly calling. It's God calling sinners. God calling his people. Now, this is not a plea or a begging people to do anything. Not an offer that he issues to people. It's a notification. It's a declaration. It's calling people to tell about it. Are you with me? It's not
asking them anything. It's telling them. This gospel call is not asking sinners to do something. It's telling them what he's done. That's what the gospel is. And this is why these idiots can't reconcile what we preach with how God uses it in salvation. They think if you don't ask people, if you don't plead with people, if you don't beg people, if you don't this and that and the other, well, how are they going to respond? This is what God uses. A man just simply stands up and declares who God is. A man just simply stands up and declares who Christ is and what he's done for his people, declares what man is. And this is what God uses. Tell me about it, all of you who heard that. This is exactly what nobody asked you to do anything. Nobody begged you. Nobody pleaded with you. Nobody kept, we didn't play 120 verses of Just As I Am in an emotional plea to don't anybody move now and messed up the spirit. What kind of spirit can be? We're talking about God, who spoke the world into existence. In his good time, says, let there be light in Van Ogle's heart. And it was done. He's not asking Dan to let him do anything, is he? Any more than he asked anybody in the beginning, can I do this? Let there be light. Let there be life. Let there be conviction. And it's done. And the preaching of the gospel is just that, the declaration of who God is. And the preacher stands back, doesn't ask anybody to do anything. He stands back and waits. And the Holy Spirit does the work. And they come asking the preacher what to do. Like the people at Pentecost. Peter and the boys didn't say, now, won't y'all accept Jesus? They said, no, sir. They just declared who Christ was and where he was and what they've done to the Christ of Scripture, sat down, and the people convicted of their sins because of who was on the throne and whose hands they were. They came running to Peter and said, man, brother, what are we going to do? What shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, confess it. You don't have to ask people. Oh, no. You just declare the gospel. Stand back and the Holy Spirit moves. And they'll start asking, the begging, the pleading. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, a powerful call, an effectual call, a particular call. I've told you my story and I'm going to tell it again. Turn with me while I'm talking. Turn with me to the book of Joel. Joel, chapter 2. Over in the Old Testament, little book. Give you time to find it. The book of Joel, chapter 2. I've told you my story. And it's your story, too. But I have a brother who sat under the same gospel I did for years. Same gospel. And yet, he does not believe the gospel. And we both are exactly the same. If he knew us, were same. And, you know, we're flesh and blood. But one day, somebody made me to differ from him. I had nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Just like him, a rebel. But God. But God. Apparently. Had chosen me. I didn't deserve it. But apparently he had chosen me. And called me. One day by the gospel. My brother never heard that call. He hadn't yet to receive a call. Oh, my. Now, it's true that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
That's Romans 10:13, which so many like to quote. And I do too. I like it. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Well, where did that verse come from? Joel 2:32. That's just part of the verse. Look at it with me. Joel 2:32. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. It's true. Anybody that's going to be saved is going to call on the Lord to save them. That's true. Our Lord said, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it shall be opened. If you don't call on the Lord, you're not going to be saved. If you don't ask the Lord to have mercy on you, he's not going to. That's right. If you don't seek the Lord, Scripture said, with all your heart, you won't find him. But now who does call? Who does seek? Who does ask? Those the Lord first calls. He calls first. Look at Joel 2:32. In Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, that's election, shall be deliverance. As the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Whoever calls, calls because God called them. Period. Right, John? That's what that said. Why? Why do we insist upon that? Any more than the man out there in the water crying help. God calls. Just like John said, we love him. We do love him, don't we? Believers, we love the Lord. Yes, we do. We don't talk about it, though. We're ashamed of our pitiful love, aren't we? So we don't go around. Self-righteous people do. They go around and like to brag about how much they love Jesus. Got it on their bumper sticker. God's people don't do that. If they brag about anything, it's his love for them. We do love him, though. Why? John said, because he first loved us. So, God gets the glory. Whosoever the Lord shall call. This call is a powerful call. Go back to the text. Whom the Lord shall call. It's a powerful call. It's like calling the dead to life. Folks, I was Lazarus. Weren't you Kelly? Me and old Kelly. There's two of us. We were Lazarus. There's another. Henry. Like John. That was me. Dead in trespass. Had. Did not have one interest in this gospel whatsoever. But God, through the gospel, called me by his grace from death to life, from darkness to light. I was without a thought or care for God, God's word, Christ, God's gospel, God's people, and I didn't have a worry or a fear in this world. Not one fear of God or thought of eternity, none whatsoever. But one day I wound up in the church house where the gospel is. Under the sound of the gospel, I wound up there somehow at God's word. Just as if God said it out loud. He doesn't. He doesn't speak out loud. He speaks through this word. But it was just the same as if I was the only one in there and just smote me. Smote me. Like the people that pricked, like Paul pricked me. Not a pin prick, but I mean a sword. Whoa. Smote me. Convinced me. convince me of who God is and what I was and who Christ is and my need of Him. Convinced me. When He comes, He'll convince the world. Christ said, open my blind eyes. It was as if scales fall from my eyes. Like Paul. How could I have been so blind? That's what I thought. Or David, how could I have been so foolish? Henry, that's the way it was with you. And I can tell. You're sitting there just the same. It's the same way, buddy, with everybody God saved. It's the same call. Powerful call. Read on. He says, it's not according to our works. Back in our text. Not according to our works. God didn't say, now there's Paul Mahan. He's a good little feller. He's a fine little feller. We can sure use him in the kingdom. He'll be of real service to us. I don't go out in my yard and say, let's say, oh, there's a fine worm. Oh, I can use that in my house. That'll really decorate my home. One worm's good as another, and bad as another. Worms. Not according to our works. Our Lord said in Titus 3, oh, no, He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. He said, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward us appeared not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. God just had mercy on him. Listen to Moses talking. I was going to have you turn, but I wish we had more time. I wish we had the capacity to do it. But listen to Moses talking to the children of Israel. He's talking to us. Moses said this. He said, understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for your righteousness, because you're a stiff-necked people, he said. That's what Moses said to the people. And we're going into the land. He said, God's not giving it to you because you're good boys and girls. If anything, you're worse than the Egyptians. All you've done is complain for 40 years. But you're going in because He's faithful to His word, because He chose you, because He called you, because He willed to save you. You're going in because God hath willed to save you. That's why you're going in. Don't say it's because of anything in you. But it's not. And isn't that us? Sure is. From the preacher on down. Not according to our works. Read on. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Purpose and grace. God's purpose. There was a wise old preacher years ago. Some fella came in, wanted to argue with him about election. Wanted to argue against God's sovereign right to choose whom He will. Think about it. That's really what men are doing. Arguing against God's sovereign right to choose whom He will, and wanting to make sure man has his right to choose. Anyway, young fella came in talking to the preacher. E.W. Johnson was his name. And he said, Mr. Johnson, he said, I'm having a problem with this election. And Johnson, who was a brilliant man, said, well, young man, let me ask you three questions from God's Word. I want you to answer from God's Word. Not what you think, not what John Wesley think, not what anybody think. Answer it from God's Word. Did you claim to be a Christian? You claim to be a believer, don't you, young man? He said, well, I certainly is. He said, all right, young man, did you choose God or did He choose you? Don't tell me what you think. Tell me what the Bible says. Did you choose God or did He choose you? Well, the young man...
Johnson said, let's turn to the scripture, Ephesians 1, verse 4.
Turn with me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Look at it. Johnson wisely said, this is what God's word says. Ephesians 1, verse 4. And he had the young man read it. And that's what we ought to have people do. Don't read it to them. Don't quote it to them. Let them read it with their own two eyes, and their mouth will condemn them if they read it. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us. And our Lord kept reminding his disciples of that, didn't he? You did not choose me. I chose you. Peter and the boys were fishermen. Weren't they, Kelly? They weren't sick. They were fishermen. And God came by their boat one day. Passed by a lot of other boats and stopped at their boats, particular boats, particular men, and said, come. And they came. According as he had chosen us. All right, young man, Johnson said, when did God choose you? When? Don't tell me what you think. Tell me what the book says. When did he do it? God chose you then. When did he do it? After you believed? Read on, young man. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So many times the scriptures talks about peoples whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Why would anybody who claims to believe the Bible argue that when God so clearly says it? Why would some fool preacher stand up and tell everybody when they accepted Jesus that there's a new name in heaven? Because he's a charlatan, that's why. He's a false prophet. Where does it say that in this book? It says there's a Lamb's Book of Life written before the foundation of the world with seals on it. There are new names ever put in that book. No erasures, no corrections, no additions, no subtractions. Sealed. And it says in Revelation that Jesus Christ in the last day is going to loose the seals and read the names. And every one of them will be present and accounted for. Accounted for. In Christ. Thank God. Before the foundation of the world, he chose me. Spurgeon said this. I like this. Told it to you 100 times. Spurgeon said, I know that God chose me because I would never have chosen him. I know he did. And he said, I know he did it before I was born. Because if he waited until afterward, he sure wouldn't have chosen me. The children, neither having not yet been born, neither done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Romans 9:11. And that's me. Jacob and Esau. That's me and my brother. Paul and Dan. No different. No different. But God. The difference is God. That's my story. Is that your story, Nancy? That's your story, Sam? Yes, sir. God had saved us and called us. When? Well, here's this third question. He said, young man, all right, God is the one that does the choosing. God does it before the foundation of the world. Now, here's the question of questions, young man. Why? Why did he choose you? If you claim to be chosen, why? Why does God choose anybody? You've already read, it's not according to anybody's works. There's none good, no, not one. None righteous, not one. None seeketh after God. Psalm 14. None! Psalm 14 says that. None! Well, the young man, He said in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Because he willed it.
That's it. Why?
Because he did. Because he did. It pleased the Lord, Scripture said, to make you his people. Aren't you glad? He gets all the glory. Salvation is of the Lord. Read on in our text, and I quit. He says it's according to his own purpose and grace. Oh, grace. John David's salvation by grace, isn't it, buddy? I mean grace. I'm talking about unmerited favor. I mean something given to you. I mean something bestowed upon you. I mean everything done for you. I don't mean an offer. I mean something done for you. Grace is not something God offers to you. It's something God does for you, does to you, does in you. Grace is not an offer. It's a gift bestowed. But by grace, are you saved? It's something that happens to you. Something God has does for you. Given to you, provided for you, bestowed upon you, purposed, willed, covenanted by God in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's what it said. Again, given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. According to God's purpose, God's will, when God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit met together in that council of eternity and purposed to save whom they would. Listen, God Almighty purposed to save some of these rotten creatures called sons of Adam. None of them deserved it, but he did. He purposed to save. And lest anybody should argue that that's not fair, he saved a people which no man can number. As the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore, no man can number them. There's so many. Isn't that great grace and great mercy? No man can number them. But God numbered them. He numbered them. He knows them all. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure. He said, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Why? He chose them all. We don't decide to get in God's family. He made that choice and that will and that purpose. He gets the glory for it that way. All of it. But God Almighty purposed before the world began to save some of these rotten, no good creatures. He purposed to save, and he purposed who he would save. Yes, he did. He purposed who he would save. It's all by grace. It's all given to us in Christ Jesus. Christ agreed to come down here and be a surety, be a representative, redeem his people. Christ said, I'll do everything for them. I've already been through this, but I like it. I like telling it again. Christ said, I'll go down there. I'll live for them. I'll satisfy your law for them. I'll suffer on their behalf. I'll do it willingly. I'll die. I'll rise again and ever live to intercede for every one of them, all for your elect, because I love them too. And then God said back there, and that he said, well, then it's done. It's done. Seal the book up. It's done. It's all going to be done. It's all been done because I said so. And when Christ said, he came, he said, it's finished. It's done. And he sent the Holy Spirit to round them all up for whom this was accomplished for. And every one of them will. He said, my sheep will hear my voice. Yes, they will. Every one of them have to. They'll hear my voice. They're drawn by his sovereign power. Call every one of them. Call them. Bring them. The other sheep I have, they must come. Them also I must bring. And they all hear it. And that's this gospel. Like you're hearing right now. That's what we all heard. Would that God would do it for somebody else. We'd give him a glory, wouldn't we? We're going to do it anyway. We're going to give him a glory anyway. If God doesn't save another person, he gets all the glory. That's what this is all about. His glory.
Okay.
Let's sing a closing hymn.
What number?
17. Hymn number 17. And if God does this for you, if God does it, calls you by his power, your heart will be tuned to sing his grace. All right, stand with us.